I'd love to talk World Cup for a minute. So anybody struggling with kind of the tragedy that my team's not doing quite as well as I had hoped? Anybody feeling that? If you just, we're not raising our hand real high. Anybody, their team is just like, okay, we've got this. Anybody going pretty strong? Okay, good. Good. Who are the teams we're rooting for? What was that? Argentina, yes. Yes. Let's hear it for the old people. All right. The old people can do it. Good. Anybody else?
U.S.
Yeah. Yeah. Any others that were? Okay. That's all right. This is good. I want you to imagine something. What would happen in the World Cup if there were no referees? Just took referees out of the picture. What do you think what would you predict? What was that? Yeah. Now, there is a lot loaded in that statement. I'm not even going to go there. Okay. Big Ten basketball. We're really getting the sports thoughts here. I was just thinking about, or what if the referees were unjust, right? If the referees said, well, you know, this is my country or a favorite country, this is my part of the world, and so I'm just going to make calls that are good for them. Or worse yet, what if they were getting kickbacks? Right? That somebody said, well, you know, I've got some extra money. I'd like my team to do well. How about you just help out our team a little bit in the calls that you make? Right? Or somebody says, I'm powerful. I'm going to put pressure on you. And now you're going to make calls. I think the whole thing would just fall apart. It would be meaningless. Right? The World Cup would have no value if really what was going on is it's just a manipulation and it's not just. I think justice is essential for the World Cup to work, for anything to cheer for, right? Because without that, all of a sudden, it's not about sport. It's about power. It's about money. It's about something else. And so all of a sudden, the whole endeavor, I think, would be gone. So I think it's an amazing thing that here's this global phenomenon that is just beautiful and exciting and fun based on an assumption that it is just. It's a genuine competition that's fair. So, this makes me think, how about our world? Right? You think about the world and you say, okay, what if we didn't have referees in the world? And, you know, this is probably judges and those who enforce laws and whatnot. And the reality is, there's a lot in our world that is not just, or sometimes we have unjust referees. Right? This happens in a lot of different ways, but this is really troubling. I mean, one of the things I think about that's just, it's so sad in our world, the way it works today. Money flows to people who have money. Right? It's just the way the world works. Money flows to where there is already money. Power flows to powerful people. That just the way the world works, it's getting worse and worse. It's just, and then we know there's so many things that are just problematic and unjust. And so everything from, you know, student reviews to employee reviews, so often this is not actually just. All sorts of other things are at play, and bias and money and power, the way justice works out in society. It really is problematic. And that's what the world's like. And I think, well, the World Cup wouldn't work if you took out justice. And I think that's kind of the way the world is, and yet what choice do we have? We can't say, well, I guess, you know, we won't do the world anymore. I mean, there are times when something is just, it doesn't work and we'll stop it, but we don't have any choice. And so I wrestle with this question of, so what's it like to live in the world when this is the way it is? We don't have a choice to opt out of it. It's what it is, and what do we do? And I say all of this with the recognition, this isn't just sport. This is life. This is, for so many of us, the core of our existence is wrestling with the injustice of the world. And so I've been wrestling with this idea of, you know, so one of the things that you could choose is just live by the rules that are in effect. Figure out how it works, unjust as it might be, and then say, how can I work in that injustice? And sadly, so often, this is what seems to happen with politics. It's like, well, if money is influence, let's get money. It's not just, but what else are you going to do? Figure out what the rules that are happening, right? And so if in a sport the rules aren't being followed, then you say, well, I just have to figure out what the rules are that people follow and I'll do that, right? What other choice do I have? And so sometimes we say, figure out what the rules are in the world. You don't have any choice but to do that. Might not be good, but it's what you can do. Another thing you can do is you say, you know, I'm going to figure out these rules that make sense for me. I'm going to follow what makes sense for me, and it might work, it might not. But sometimes then this justifies taking the law into my own hands, to saying, I know it's not just that I do this, but what else can I do? I just have to find my way through it. And so then one team plays by these rules, another team plays by these rules, and again, it doesn't work. And another thing that I think is so significant is that what we do is we just give up hope. And we just say, I don't have a solution. You know, my workplace is unjust. Economically it's unjust, but I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't make the rules work for me. So I give up hope. And I really want to think today about what might be another option. What is a way to live in a world where it's not just, where it's not right? And yet, how are we to engage in it? And again, I say this because it's not an abstract thing. This is life. This is what we live. So how are we going to live? So let's pray and ask for God's work to teach us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good and you are just. And yet we live in a world that is not. And we do want to know what it is to live well in a world that isn't. Of how we are to operate in this space. And it's complex, and I don't have the wisdom. I don't know. But your word, you've given it to us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us using the revelation that you have given us. We pray that you would use the Bible and that you would work directly in our lives. Would you speak today? Teach all of us. Help us to humbly listen. And that you would bring in us a deep, abiding hope. Because you, our God, are good. Power belongs to you, and so does steadfast love. You are the one who is just. So please, do a work to give us a deep hope. Deeper than the trouble we face. Do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is The End of It All. We're in 2 Peter 3, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit, some variations on it. I'd love for you to have that in front of you. We've been, this spring, going through 1 and 2 Peter, and so this is the end of it all for 1 and 2 Peter, our last passage in this. But Peter also says, let's look at the end of it all. One of the cool things is that Peter himself tells us what the purpose was of his two letters. Sometimes you got to try and figure it out and try to guess, but Peter makes it pretty clear. He says, I've written two letters, and here's what I have to say. So let's just walk through this together, make some observations, and see how God will lead us in living. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So just to stop there for a second, he says, yeah, I've written two letters, and it does seem like this is 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he says, I want to get you to understand and view the world in good ways. Other translations here, it says wholesome thinking. Others say pure mind, sincere understanding. He says, I want to affect how you look and understand, how you interpret the world. When you see the world, what's the framework you use to think about it, to look at it? How do you understand the world? And clearly he goes on to say, and given that, I want you to behave in good ways. And I want you to relate in good ways. So we talk a lot in the church about head, heart, and hands. So he says, I want to shape your thinking so that then your actions are appropriate given a good understanding of the world, and that your relationship, especially with God and with people, is based on this good understanding of the world. So he says, I want to stimulate this wholesome thinking based on Old Testament prophets, based on what Jesus taught and the apostles have brought to us from what Jesus taught. And so then, verse 3, he says, first of all, here's the challenge, and then the goodness I want you to see, the right thinking, the wholesome thinking. So verse 3, Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "When is this coming?" He promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged or flooded and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He says, I want to stimulate you to good thinking because you're hearing a lot that's not good thinking. He says there are these false teachers who say, you know what, the world just keeps going on. It just is what it is. And they can say, we've got the history of humanity. It just keeps going on. It doesn't fundamentally change. Right? The appearance is different, but the basics are the same as it's always been. There's always been injustice. There's always been this reality that some people can do evil and it doesn't hurt them, it hurts other people. It's just always been that way, they said. And he said, actually, Peter makes this claim, well, actually, it doesn't always go on just that way. He starts by saying God created the world, and water is a big deal in this. If you read the description of creation in Genesis, a big part is pushing back water. Water is chaos and it's evil. And so God pushes back the water. He separates the waters above and below and he pushes the water back so that then we have dry land. And so God did this. He formed the world. But then with Noah and this judgment in the flood, God, in effect, released that control on water. And so then the water flooded back and brought judgment. And so he says, the world hasn't just always gone on. At God's word, the world was created. At God's word, there was judgment on the world. Now, do you remember a promise that God made to Noah about water? I'll never bring this destruction again by water. And so then Peter says, yeah, not by water, but the world's being saved up for a judgment by fire. And this is a common theme of purifying, of burning off what shouldn't be there. And so he says, there is a future judgment that will come. So he says, false teachers are telling you, it's just all going to keep going on. The injustice is just going to stay unjust. That's just the way it is. And Peter says, no, it's not the way it is. That there is this coming judgment, this coming purification of the world that God will do. And so then verse 8, he says, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So let me first say, there's loads of interesting, challenging things in this passage, right? And there are very different ways that people read it. And I'm glad to explore that with people who want to later on. I think the big idea is not shifted by those things. Right? So like one of the great questions is, what's the continuity between the world, the earth as we know it today, and what it will be in the new heavens and new earth? And people see that differently, and I'm okay with that. Right? There's both continuity and discontinuity. What we want to see is what Peter made as an emphasis. And he said, here's what people think, is that God doesn't do anything, so he never will do anything. It looks like he doesn't care about justice. And Peter says, well, first of all, the way God thinks about time is different, right? And it's just different for him than it is for us. And all sorts of, again, philosophical and theological arguments about how does God relate to time. But the bottom line is, I mean, we know the experience of time changes very much, right? How sometimes it seems like a day takes forever and sometimes it's gone in a moment. Sometimes a year seems to take forever. Sometimes it seems to go by in a moment. But he says, for God, 1,000 years in a day, it's so different from us. But this is what's really fascinating, is that the real reason for God's apparent delay is that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. So I think this is true. There is no reason whatsoever or no limitation on God that he could not, right this moment, make everything just and good and right. Just in this moment, he could end all evil, reward all good, just remove all decay. He could do it right now, just in this moment. And Peter says, here's the big reason why he's not doing that. Because there are still people that he's waiting for them to come to Jesus. He says, I'm waiting because he wants more and more people in his will and his way for more and more people to come to a knowledge of the truth. So he says, that's why he's waiting. It's actually his mercy. It's his kindness. It's his goodness that makes it seem like it's going so slow. Because the reality is, if he brought his judgment right now, there would be many people who are lost, who are condemned, who he says, but they're going to believe, and I want room for them. I want the space. But when it does come, he says, it will come like a thief. It'll happen all of a sudden. Now, Jesus used this description. And I think the key idea is that when it comes, there's no adjustment. Right? When it comes with finality. And it's not that he's trying to sneak up on us, but if you take the image of Noah, remember how long it took him to build this ark? 120 years. 120 years, and we're told that he was letting people know, you better get ready for this flood that's coming. And they're like, yeah, whatever, we'll do it sometime. You know, I'm kind of busy right now. 120 years, he's talking about this. And then the door was closed. And that was it. So it didn't come like a thief, like nobody knew it was coming. Everybody heard that it was coming, but they didn't care. And so he said, there will come a time when it's just done. You missed your chance, right? And so I think that's what coming like a thief is. It's not that God's trying to trick us. They're trying to find a time when we're not paying attention or something like that. It's that he's been telling us forever, this is coming. There is going to be a judgment. But he says, when it comes, you're not going to be saying, oh, but wait a minute, I meant to say yes. You know, he says, no, you've got to pay attention to this. So he's taking time, but when it comes, it will come suddenly. And it says, when it comes suddenly, then the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And this is a challenging thing to translate. It's shown in different ways, in different translations. But it does seem that he says, what is evil will be seen as evil. Right now, we can put makeup on the world. We can put makeup on our lives. We're pretty good at showing ourselves to other people and saying, yeah, I'm really a loving person. and that's, I know this experience is glossed over judgment I have for people. But he says, all that superficial stuff, that'll be gone. It'll be revealed for what it is. And so he says, this apparent slowness is actually God's kindness and grace. But it will come. And when it comes, it'll be When it comes, it will be final. So then verse 11, what do we do about it? It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. He says, since this is going to happen. The scoffers say, no, it'll never happen. But he says, no, it really will. There really will be the return of Jesus, and there will be a judgment. Since that is coming, he says, so what should this be like in our lives? Right? So going from head, our understanding, to our hands, to how we live, what should it be like? And he says, well, we should live holy and godly lives. Because we're looking forward to a new heaven and an earth, new earth, where everything's righteous, everything is just and good, right? We should do that. Talking with a friend yesterday about this idea, and you know, this idea came up that, well, should we really have to have the threat of judgment to get us to do what's right? Well, yeah. You know, why don't all the World Cup teams just do the right thing? Oh, my bad, you know, I tripped you, and so, yeah, you take it, you know. We don't operate that way, right? So the first thing is, yes, we actually do need the threat of enforcement to get us to do what's right. But also, we want God We want God's justice. We value who he is. We value what it's going to be. And so we want to live in a world where righteousness dwells. And so we want the world that Jesus will bring. Right? And so there is the threat of judgment that we need, but also this is the very value of God, is to live in righteousness and goodness and justice. And so he says, this is what we ought to live like. Live like what he will bring. Live like the thing we worship him for. And so we look forward to that day. And then this is a startling idea. He says, you know, if you do this, you could actually speed, it's coming, the day of the Lord. You could bring it sooner. If people would pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and live that way, he says that'll bring it about faster. And so he says, we should pursue this. We should long for, right? And this idea of looking forward, it's not just anticipating, but it's saying, I'm trying to pursue that very thing. I'm trying to be what heaven is, to live in justice and love and mercy, to be patient and kind, to be what heaven is. To wait for it, to long for it, is to try to grow into it. And so then verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. He says, make every effort. Make every effort. Again, we get the statement, our Lord's patience means salvation. God is going slow out of love to say, there are people who have the opportunity now to repent, and he wants them to do that. And so he's postponing the judgment so that there is room for that. His patience, his apparent slowness, is an expression of his will for salvation. So he says, make every effort. Make every effort to be what it is that he will bring. Make every effort to grow into this thing that we long for, into this justice, this goodness. Make every effort, he says, to be spotless and blameless and at peace with him as you look forward. And there are all sorts of interesting things in here that Peter says the writings of Paul are scripture. He says that Paul's words are like other scripture. So he equates it with scripture. And, you know, Romans has some of this very interesting interplay where Paul says, some people claim that I say, when we sin, God gives more grace. So let's sin more and we'll get more grace. Well, maybe these are the false teachers who are saying that. They're saying God is so gracious that we don't have to worry about any sort of judgment. Let's just enjoy. He says people are distorting Paul's words, just as they do other scripture. But he says it's clear we're to make every effort to be like the God we worship, the God who will come. Therefore, he says, dear friends, this is verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Some people have said that, in effect, this is the summary of 1 and 2 Peter. He says, you know that there will be an end to human history. There will be a judgment when Jesus returns, as Jesus said. And because of that, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I kind of think there's this interesting literary technique that in ancient poetry they would use, is you combine the outside things and the inside things. So I think we're to grow in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Right? We're to grow in the grace of our Savior, because this is the grace of God, the forgiveness, the life that is ours because Jesus died for us. And we're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, meaning this is not just a head knowledge, but a life knowledge. This is to become holy like he is holy. So I think what Peter is challenging us with is to say, first of all, Jesus will certainly come again. Jesus taught this so clearly, repeatedly, and it's clear teaching throughout the New Testament, but also the prophecy of the Old Testament. He will come again, and when he does, he will end all wrong and make all things right and good. And I just think this is an incredible thing. Okay, to be a little bit transparent about our local issues, there's a little controversy at Michigan State about president and board of trustees, and it's a challenging place. And the reality is, for our world, no one person can fix this. But Jesus can. Right? He will come, and he says, I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to make it all right and good. I'm going to bring perfect justice. And just imagine this. He is the one, when he rules the world, everything will be done right. He'll manage it all just the right way. And as I struggle with leadership, I think, wow, wouldn't that be cool? Won't that be an amazing thing, right? He will certainly come. He's going to end all that's wrong and make all things right and good. So, Peter says, we're to make every effort to be at peace with him, to grow in grace, and to be holy, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, right? We're to grow in peace with God through his grace. We're to grow in knowledge, meaning to grow in his holiness, because he will come and he's going to end all wrong and make all things right and good. Okay, so what's this look like? A judge's bench. Yeah, a judge's chair. And I want to think for a minute about ideas about the cosmic judge's seat. And I am convinced that for so much of the world, it's an empty chair. That there is not justice. For I think so much of the world, justice is a human idea that humans try to enforce, and they do it poorly. But and so you hear this when, and this is a challenging thing, but when somebody does a horrific crime and they die doing that crime, people will sometimes say that's unjust because we lost our chance for us to get human justice. That says the cosmic chair is empty. Once you die, you're done. And so this is a claim that many will make about the world, and so then you make the best of it if you can. But how about this? See what we replace the gavel there with? Pillow and slippers. Right, so for some, the judge is asleep or not paying attention. Right, and so this is kind of, you know, the idea of deism, that God created the world. Then he says, okay, you guys do with it what you will, and I'll let you do that. And I realize that sometimes I am very practically a deist, meaning that God doesn't do much in my world. Injustice goes on, and it's just the way it is. And when I think about a challenging situation, all too often, I think, I'm not sure God's going to do anything, so we'd better figure out what we can do. Isaiah 40, is it? Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. My way is hidden from him. My cause is disregarded by him. They're saying God is asleep or not paying attention, but if he's there, it's not helping. Or sometimes we have an image of God as the God who pursues wanted dead or alive, right? The God who is vindictive, who's angry, and he says, you've messed up the place. I'm coming and I'm going to bring judgment. So sometimes we'll hear thoughts, or we have these thoughts about hell. It's like, why is God so angry? We think of God as an angry God. And so then we say, how can we avoid contact with him? Right? We don't like that. And I think the image that really helps me is a judge who also has the tools to make the world a better place. Right? The God who not only is judge, but also he's working to bring justice and mercy. Who says, I will make everything new. I'm not just here to judge what's there. I'm here to make it new and to make it right. And it's a heart of love and justice. And there is justice, but it's a heart of mercy, the sacrifice of Jesus, right? And he doesn't come and stomp on everybody. He comes and he helps those who are weak. And through this, he says, I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring what's good and right. Imagine the world where he comes and just makes everything right and cares for every vulnerable person in the journey. He brings justice, but the justice he brings is a life-giving justice. It is a gracious justice. And through it, he makes all things new. So I really think this is, Peter is saying, Jesus will certainly come and he's going to end wrong. He's going to make all things right and good. And so he says, make every effort to be at peace with God and to be holy. And so I want to just explore those two things for a second, to make peace with Jesus through the cross. Right? This is the amazing thing, is that we are told to make every effort to be found at peace with him. Right? This is it. This is our hope, is to find a peace with God that comes through what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus used this image of going to court. And so he says, if you've got an adversary, he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary while you're still together on the way. When you're going to the judge, when you're on your way, that's the time to settle a deal out of court. Because once you step foot into the court, now justice is going to be enforced on you. And so Jesus says, there is a time that we have to make ourselves right with God through what Jesus did, through what he did on the cross. There's a time to do that. But once you're standing before the judge, it is too late. And in reality, I think the Bible teaches us more time wouldn't have changed that. If this is where we stand when we die, giving us another year wouldn't have changed that. But here's how to settle things with the adversary on the way to court. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. He said, here I am. I am God. I am the one who will come and reign. I will come and be the judge. And he says, if you hear my word and you believe in the God who sent me, you have eternal life. You have release from judgment. There's no condemnation for you. You have already moved from the side that says you're under threat of judgment to life. And so Peter says, make every effort to be sure this is true. And I think it is, it's a good and important challenge to say, being around Jesus was not enough. Even thinking well of Jesus was not enough. There were people who said, Jesus, we even did miracles in your name. And he said, you never came to that third point. There never was this time that you genuinely say, I trust you for my life. I can't do it on my own. Far more than just honoring him, thinking well of him, trying to be like him, but to say, I have no hope for life except what you did on the cross. He says, make every effort. Make sure this is true. Jesus said, make sure you find that narrow way, not the confusing one that says, I go to church, I'm involved in things, and I care. He says, make sure this vital relationship is there. Make every effort to have peace with Jesus through the cross. And then with that, then make every effort to grow in holiness. Peter makes this so clear. You see, this is important to Peter. You ought to live holy and godly lives, he said in verse 11. He says, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Verse 13, where nothing but righteousness dwells. He says, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. And what we looked at a little while ago from chapter 1, make every effort to add your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. We're to do that because he's the God we love. He's the God we worship. We do that because that's the world we long to live in. We want to live in the place where all these things are always true. And so he says, make every effort to grow toward that, to grow in these things. So, a little more than a month ago, I challenged us all to think about things we wanted to grow in by August 15th. And we're somewhere close to about halfway there. And if you're like me, it's like, oh, yeah, I really had good intentions. But I see God's doing a work, right? And so I just want to say, you know, as I've struggled to grow in the things, I said self-control and the knowledge of God and to really know God as a father, not just to know him as a boss or as a good person or as an authority. I want to know him as my father. And there are ways that I've just stumbled on that. And yet as I pray and go through this journey, see, God has done some really wonderful things to help me understand his love, to understand who he is and what he's like, and to know this personally, to experience, even in worship today, saying, this is an incredible God we have, right? And to grow in self-control, he's been teaching me things. And so I want to say the most important thing in these goals is not the external behavior, although that matters. It's a transformation of the heart. And so even as I've stumbled on the behaviors, I see God graciously is doing this work internally that often feels like I'm going backwards. And yet I see him working. And so I don't know where you stand on these things. Maybe you didn't do that. Maybe you did, and it's like, oh, that was just too much, or I'm not doing it. Maybe some of us feel like they're, you know, home run on this so far. I haven't met anybody yet, but maybe. And that's fantastic. Praise God for that. But August 15th is a totally arbitrary date. But it's making it manageable to say, Peter says, make every effort to grow to be like the judge we worship, the one who will come and make everything good and right. And he says, make every effort to grow to be like him, having a relationship with him by growing in the grace of our Savior. Now he says, grow in likeness with him, with every effort to pursue these things, to grow in the goodness of God. So make peace with Jesus, make every effort to grow in his holiness. And then the third, as Marita said earlier, share the good news of the perfect and forgiving King. It's just so powerful in this section. We see God's heart for all people to be saved. And there are wonderful, challenging theological questions that are part of this, but I think it's so clear. God has a heart for every last person. And there's mystery in how this works out, but he has a heart for every last person to be saved. And so he is delaying, right? He could just be done with the problem of evil right now. He could just release all his people from their struggles, but he says, but I am keeping this going because of my heart for more people, for my heart for more people to be a part of this, right? And so his delay is, it's bringing more people to salvation, and his mysterious plan, that's why this is going slowly, or at least to us, it feels like it's going slowly. When he comes, it'll be the just most beautiful thing, right? So I think of a simple transition from trying to do a sport like the World Cup where it is corrupt. And then somebody says, you know what, we could make this right. And it's like, what a joy that would be. And so in reality, the ancient people of Israel rejoiced that God would come to judge. Now I have this thinking that when God comes to judge, it's all about him being angry and punishing bad people. And there's some truth in that. But they rejoiced because he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. He will make everything right and good. It will be the most amazing place to be. It's just be incredible, right? Just a beautiful place to know God's work will be joy. And people need to know this. This is why he's delaying things, so people will know this. And so we want to be a part of saying, there is good news coming. There is good news coming. So I just want to offer a challenge to you. If you look at the sermon handout at the bottom, I always put these questions. And there's one, or I guess there are two this time, that are specifically for talking to people who might be not connected with Christianity or the church. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray that God would give you a chance to talk to somebody about that. To say, what do you make of justice in the world? What hope do you have, right? And would you just pray that God would give you a chance? And it's a wonderful conversation together with Christians. But also, would you pray that God would give you a chance with a coworker, with a friend, with a family member, wherever it might be, just to open up this conversation, have a space to care, to listen. And as the opportunity might be there, to say, you know, I'm learning to be so excited about the return of Jesus because the amazing goodness that he's going to bring. And to end all that is wrong and broken in the world and to bring what is so good and rich that we are to, with joy, let people know that this amazing God is coming to make all things right and good. And so our theme verse, her day in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're looking forward. And again, as Marita said, the looking forward is not merely anticipating. It's working toward. So when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we say, so how can I do that? So imagine now, a World Cup match where it's not living according to plan, according to the rules, but we're told that when the match is over, justice will come. How should we live? We say, well, I want to know what the real rules are, and I'm going to live according to them. And not everybody else will, but that's okay, because at the end of the match, it's going to be made right. And because that's a good way to play. This is the way it's meant to be played, not by tricks and other things that people start to do. And so I'm convinced as we look at the world, we want the world today to look more like heaven. We do. And yet it won't perfectly be that. But the day is coming when it will be perfectly that. Jesus is the one who will come and make all things new. And so we look forward with hope, with anticipation for this new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the one who has victory over sin and death. We thank you in your first coming, you brought grace. You died so that we could live. We thank you for that. Thank you for opening the way for us to be loved by God fully, to have the confidence of a home in heaven and the new earth forever, loved and cherished. We thank you, Jesus, for that work. And we long for the completion of your work in your second coming to make all things new and right and just. We pray that you would help us to look forward with hope and with a determination to live out these beautiful values, even in the world today, as you help us. Please help us to make every effort to grow in the character of your Savior. Help us to make known the goodness, the hope that we have of such a good God. We thank you, Jesus, for your victory over sin and death, and we thank you for the kingdom you are building, that you are making all things new. Help us to live with a deep hope for that reality. Do your work among us and cause us to hunger deeply for your presence. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.